Good morning. So glad that you are here. Spring break week is always kind of crazy week. It's like people are all over the place, but we are glad that you are here today. And if you, those of you visiting or tuning in online, we're glad that you're here. You know, becoming a part of UBC is a really cool thing. As Carol was saying, this year we do get to celebrate our 50 years, and her story is so great. She's been here since she was in high school. I love listening to her talk about all the things. A foundation for the future is our theme for celebrating 50 years, and what a foundation it is. And I had the opportunity to visit with George Archer, along with some other people on the 50th team, and one of the early pastors, not the first pastor, but one of the early pastors, Henry Adrian, when he came here, I think they were still meeting at Whitcomb. I don't have my complete timeline down, but I think so. His vision for UBC was to reach the world, and he thought this is the place to do it. Just what Carol said about we have all the things here. We have NASA here. We have all the petrochemical here. And then people come here from other parts of our world, and they go back to their country, and they share about Jesus because of what they heard here and the impact that was made here at UBC. So we reach the world without even going anywhere. But then we do get to go to a lot of places, too. So very thankful for stories about our foundation. So it's really incredible. In fact, if you are a social media person, and please check out the 50th group, I think is what it's called, on Facebook. Great stories are being told about the impact that UBC has had on people, on different people's lives. So be sure and check that out and join us and share your story too. Speaking of sharing your story, I hope that you're connected to people in this church. If you are visiting with us and have not clicked on that QR code or texted to that number or visited with someone at the connection corner in the fellowship hall, I hope that you do that. Being connected is really, really what Christ has called us into. He's called us into community. He's called us into relationship. And to have those relationship and that community with people in your church is just life-saving. I'm not going to lie about that. It is just so very important. So I encourage you to get connected. There was a quote that I read this morning from a former staff member, Sterling Edwards. I loved it. Two things can be true at the same time. Number one, we can know extraordinarily difficult circumstances. I'm sure most of you, probably all of you, have had some hard circumstances. But number two, we can know the extravagant love of Jesus. And I thought that was just so impactful and a reason why you stay in community. I know hard seasons in my own life, and sometimes I'm even struggling to pray. But you know what my community tells me? I'm standing in the gap for you. I'm lifting you in prayer, and it refocuses me on Christ. So I encourage you, find community. If you're having a difficult time doing that, I'll help you. Will help you. Aaron will help you. Bart will help you. All the people here, we want you to find community here at UBC. Okay, enough about that. We have, one more good thing. If this is your first time to visit, in our Connection Corner, Ben Sandstrom has created amazing bags for our first-time visitors, and we have a family here, Jamie and Travis Powell, who own a Chick-fil-A over in League City. They even have a Chick-fil-A gift card in there. So go to the Connection Corner if you're visiting for the first time, and they would love to give you a bag of swag and information and a Chick-fil-A gift card. So we hope that you'll go over there and visit. We also want to welcome some new members to our church family. We have three. If you were here last Sunday morning, right at this time, you were here to participate and or to watch and participate in baptisms of three people. Ali Brown, Nelson Brown, and Max Val were baptized, so they are members of our church by baptism. We also have, absolutely, amen, we also have Pablo Garcia coming by letter. We are so thankful for these new members. If you are as well, just shout amen. Nice job. Excellent. Now we get to turn our eyes to the baptistry. And we have Kyle Wilson that will be coming down, and Elizabeth Pfeiffer is joining him. I know Elizabeth, and I'm just going to say Ellie, because that's what I know her by. I work in preschool, and Ellie serves in preschool, and I'm very thankful for that. She's amazing. Her family, friends, please stand to excellent. And if you've been a part of her journey, please stand with her family. This is Ellie's testimony. I grew up in a Christian household and always knew that Jesus loved me. 2 years ago, I went to summer camp at Pine Cove. On the last day, we were passing around the microphone and everyone was sharing their testimonies and what we learned at camp that week. I could feel God in the room, changing people's hearts as well as mine. I gave my life to Christ on that same day.
Ellie, because you've made that confession today as my sister in Christ, what is your confession with your lips?
That Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Because you have made that confession, I have the honor of baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. For those who are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the whole face of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, how true it is still today that we in our own efforts are trying to make a name for ourselves, building towers in our own lives that would reach to heaven, but when in truth, God, we are most ourselves when we are most like you. And so, Lord, I confess today, we corporately confess today, the ways that we are still trying to manage and control and operate in a way that makes a name for ourselves. Let this church be known that our only goal is to make you known. Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy, holy, holy are you, but not inaccessible by your choice. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, who is our high priest, who allows us to come into your throne room. And Father, thank you for your kindness and mercy in leaving the Holy Spirit with us to dwell within us until you return again. Father, we thank you for the beauty of the spring mornings that we're awakening to every day. They remind me every day of the small leaves coming out on those bare branches and the green turf beginning to cover the sod. This is life returning to our earth, reminding us again that you are making everything new. And Lord, I get so excited when I think about how the new heaven and new earth will look in the future when you come again. Father, please help us to see our shortcomings in sin. You are God, and there is no one like you. We are not. Please forgive us for our shortcomings. Give us what we need each day. But Father, we need so much more than just food to fill our bodies. We need to be with you. We need a word from you, your presence. And that is why we're here today. Father, please open our ears, our eyes, our minds, and understanding that we can understand what the things are that you want us to shape like, to be more like your Jesus. The words that we have to say to others, the tasks that you have planned for us. But these things are for your glory. Be with us now. We love you and adore you. Amen.
You still loved me after all. Well, thank you, Beth, and choir and orchestra for leading us this morning. I want to invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn to the book of Genesis. And while you're turning there, let me kind of set the stage for you. We just finished last week our kind of kicking off the year with our sermon series on discipline. And now we move into a sermon series that will take us through the next couple of months. It's a sermon series entitled For the World. And what we're going to do is walk through the story of the Bible, beginning in Genesis. In fact, this morning we're going to look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Don't worry, I've got my watch. I know that you're hungry. We'll get done in time. But we're going to walk through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and then we're going to, as we continue this sermon series, look at what is the story of God. What is God's story for the earth? What is his plan for the earth? And so we'll start this morning looking at God's original plan in creation and how there had to be, something had to be done about the fall of man. And we'll see the escalation of sin. And then we're going to take it and move into Genesis chapter 12 next week and look at how God looks at sin and a fallen creation. And he creates a covenant with mankind through Abraham that'll be passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob into Moses and then to David. And we're going to see how God ultimately fulfills that covenant through the church or through Israel, through Jesus, and then through the church. And we're going to discover that God's plan is to ultimately redeem humankind from their sin, and that God is for the world, that all the peoples of the earth, he loves them, and he is passionately pursuing them. And so you've got kind of a synopsis here of where we're going to go. Now, this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And again, we're going to be looking really at the first 11 chapters, but we're going to start in chapter 1, a story that you know full well. In the beginning, right? God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And what we find in Genesis 1 is that continuing story of day 1, God does this, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, and we see God create the earth. We're going to pick up with the pinnacle of God's creation, the creation of humankind. So we start in verse 26, and it tells us this. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be your food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sky and all the creation that moves along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Here we have the story of creation, and in this part, this is the pinnacle of creation. God has created everything that exists. Verse 1, that summary verse, God creates the heavens and the earth. And then on this last day of creation, day 6, you see in day 7, he will take a day of rest. But here he creates humankind. He starts off by saying, "Let us make mankind in our image." There's a lot of people that have asked, "Well, why do we have the plural there? Let us." This is a long story, but I'll just give you kind of the short synopsis. I believe that it's a reference to the triune nature of our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Colossians tells us that Jesus was creator. We read about the Spirit going and creating. And so here I think that's the image of our triune God. Let us make man in our image. In our likeness. No other creature that has been created bears the image of God, except humankind. And so God creates humankind, and then he gives them a task, and he says, I want you to rule over everything, from the fish in the sea to the birds that are in the sky, over everything that crawls on the ground, everything, it is all under your control. He tells them, I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply, and I am giving you all of this. And so what we find is in the creation story, essentially, we, humankind, we were created to fill the earth with the glory of God. We were essentially created to represent God. We're created to fill the earth with the glory of God. And you see that there in Genesis 1, verse 26, all the way through verse 31. He tells them, we're going to make man in our image. We're going to give him our responsibility. He's going to share in the ruling of creation. He's going to rule over all the creatures. He says, I'm giving all of it to you. And then he looks at mankind, humankind, in verse 31, and it says, and God saw all that he had made. He looks at his creation, he looks at mankind, and he says, it is good. In fact, he says, it is very good, exceedingly good. We were created to fill the earth with the glory of God. And we see that laid out, and that God's plan was for humankind to rule on his behalf, to bear his image. He gives them a purpose. He says, I want you to take care of things. Just jump down in chapter 2. We get to Genesis chapter 2. We pick up in verse 5, and it says this. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, there was a tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We pause there. God puts mankind in a garden. And if you notice, there's a little bit of repetition. Well, wait a second. I thought he created everything, and now he's creating again. Genesis 1 is your summary chapter. It's the summary of all of God's creation. And then you get into Genesis 2. It's a more detailed telling of the creation of mankind. And you get this image where God not just says, let us make man in our own image, but God says, let me breathe life into humankind. Let me give life into his nostrils. He became a living being or a living soul, depending on your translation. And he puts him in the garden to have fellowship. So God's plan is that we, humankind, were created to fill the earth with his glory. We bear his image. And he gives us a task. He says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And then he gives mankind partnership, male and female. We pick up the story in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky and the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. You see, as God has this original plan, God says, let us make man in our image. Let's give humankind the image of God. Let's give humankind the task of ruling just as God rules. Let's give humankind the task of filling the earth just as God is creator. God gives humankind the ability to procreate. And he says, let's give man a partner. And he puts Adam to sleep. And really, even before that, Adam is looking at all the animals, and God kind of has a parade of animals come before Adam. And Adam says, you know, I think that looks like a goat. I'll call it a goat. This one looks like a cow. Let's call that a cow. That little crawling thing, we'll call that a caterpillar. And he just goes down the list of all the different names, but none of them were a suitable mate for him. So God puts him to sleep, takes a rib, creates woman, wakes Adam up, and behold, a naked woman standing before him. What does he do? Well, he does what any man would do. He starts singing. He sings. Look at verse 23. It says, the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man. And he tells us this is the plan, that man and woman will come together, they will procreate, and they will bear the image of God, and they will fill the earth with the image of God. It is not about the opportunity to procreate, it is about filling the earth with the image of God, with image bearers. And so, at the beginning, chapters 1 and 2, God has a plan. He says, I'm going to create everything. I'm going to give man my image. He's the pinnacle of creation. He's going to be the object of my affection. And I'm going to let mankind, man and woman, come together to fill the earth with my image. And in chapter 2, that is the story. The whole story of creation is that God intends for mankind to live in perfect fellowship with God. He will walk with them and talk with them. They will procreate and fill the earth with God's image, and man and God will walk together. Mankind, humankind, will walk with God. But there's a problem. I mean, God creates us to fill the earth with his glory, with his image. We were created to fill the earth with the glory of God, but instead, what do we do? Instead, we filled the earth with sin and selfishness. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, well, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.
And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. Here we have the story of the fall. God in his creation decides, I'm going to give mankind, humankind, my image. They're going to bear my image. They're going to rule in my place. And they're going to fill the earth with image bearers. But rather than filling the earth with the image of God, with the glory of God, we fill the earth with sin and selfishness. First, we decide to reject God and live for ourselves. God put a tree in the garden that said, you shall not eat from this tree. Any other tree you can eat from, but not this one. And what does mankind do? They say, well, that's the one we want. I love the way in which it's described in verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and she thought, well, it's going to fill my belly. That's a need that I have. I'm hungry. It'll fill my belly. Oh, and it's also pleasing to the eye. It looks delicious. And it will make me wise. It'll make me smart. I mean, really, in a lot of ways, these three descriptions fit the category of every sin we've ever committed. It fills our belly. It looks good. And we think somehow it's going to make us smart, make us better. And so we fall into the temptation. And instead, instead of following God, we follow our own desires. We are selfish. And then our relationship with God ends up getting severed to where God comes to pursue mankind and they're hiding from God. God says, where are you? And Adam says, well, I hid. I hid from you, God, because I was naked. I was afraid. And God says, well, who told you you were naked? Because God knew they had sinned. But God still pursued them anyway. Their relationship was severed. And what ends up happening is throughout the rest of the story of this section of scripture we call the prologue, Genesis 1 through 11, throughout the rest of the story, we see mankind filling the earth with sin and selfishness. It happens here in Genesis chapter 3. If you turn the page to chapter 4, you see the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain kills Abel. And then you continue to follow the story from chapters 5 all the way through chapter 10, and you see the story of Noah and the escalation of sin, where God floods the earth as a potential remedy for sin, but that doesn't work. And we get to Genesis chapter 11, the very last chapter in what I call the prologue, and we get to the text that was read earlier. I mean, just pick up in chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and common speech. This was so that the whole earth could worship God in one language. The whole earth could fill the earth with the image of God and the glory of God. But instead, they use the common language of the people for sin and selfishness. It says, now the whole earth had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used the brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Uh-oh. God created them so that they would fill the earth with his glory and with his image. God created them so that the earth would be a place where God receives glory. But instead, our sin and selfishness comes to the point where we say, let us make a name for ourselves. This tower looks good, pleasing to the eye. It's going to make me smart. It's going to make me look really good if I can build this thing. Let's make a name for ourselves. They say otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. The pinnacle of sin and selfishness is right here in verse 4, where they say, we want to be our own people. We know God created us in his image. We know God has given us his glory. We know God has asked us to fill the earth with his glory, but instead we're going to fill it with sin and selfishness. And so the story of creation is the story that we humans were created to fill the earth with the glory of God, to rule, to have authority, but to fill the earth with God's image and God's glory. Instead, we filled the earth with sin and selfishness. We ate from a tree in which God said, you shall not eat. We've been eating from that tree of sin ever since, to where Cain kills Abel. God floods the whole earth. And then you have the Tower of Babel, where people are saying, let's make a name for ourselves. In all of this, you would think that God would say, the story of the Bible would be, God says, I'm done with these people. I'm finished. But instead, what Genesis 1 through 11 shows us is that while there is a continual escalation of sin, there is also a continual pursuit of God. God is continually pursuing you and me. And God pursues humankind despite our disobedience. I mean, look at the story. Go back to chapter 3. Eve and Adam, they eat from a tree in which God said, you shall not eat. And in Genesis chapter 3, God comes together to meet with the serpent, and the serpent receives punishment. God meets with Adam and Eve. They receive punishment. But in giving these instructions, these punishments, in Genesis chapter 3, God says this. Look at verse 15. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. Between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. We've already preached on this text in the past, but here we have a passage that is the beginnings of the gospel. We call it the proto-evangelium. It's the beginning of the gospel, where right here at the first sin, God says, this is not the way it will end. Serpent, you may strike the heel of her offspring. You may continually strike the heel. But one day, the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. God says, I'm going to bring a remedy. You see this again in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Adam and Eve, they're naked, so they clothe themselves with leaves. In verse 21, it says, then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You say, well, what's the big deal? Garments of skin. Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so what God does here is God says, I'm going to offer a sacrifice, an atonement for the sin of Adam and Eve. He kills animals. He sheds the blood of animals to pay for the sins of Adam and Eve. There are still consequences because sin hasn't been ultimately paid for. That won't happen until Christ. But what he does is he says, I'm going to pursue you. Just because you've been disobedient doesn't mean I'm not going to pursue you. We see that pursuit continue throughout the entire story of the Bible. Really, even in Genesis 1 through 11, God floods the whole earth. Floods the whole earth during the days of Noah. But look at what he says in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, God gives instructions to Noah that should sound very familiar to you. He says this. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Essentially, what God says to Noah are the same words that he said to Adam and Eve. He's saying to Adam and Eve, you have my image. Fill the earth with my glory, with my image. Did it work? No. Adam messes up. Noah gets off the boat. He and his sons, what happened? They continue to refill the earth with sin and selfishness to the point of the Tower of Babel. But look what God does in Genesis chapter 11. Turn the pages over. We pick up in verse 6. They say, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build our own tower. Verse 6, it says, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel. because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Here we see God says, okay, I'm going to confuse their languages. I'm going to separate them. And right here in Genesis chapter 11, you have the birth of the nations. The people who speak the same language, they go and they populate the same region of the world because they have a common language. Right here in Genesis chapter 11, you have the confusing of languages. Is it a punishment? Yes. But it's also the kind of punishment that God says, I'm still going to pursue you. Hallelujah. I'm still going to seek after you. Amen. All throughout the rest of the Bible, we see God's passion for the nations, God's desire for the world. It is no coincidence that at the coming of the Holy Spirit, the very first thing that happens is that the languages are restored. I want you to fast forward to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we read Jesus has ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2, we find that the Holy Spirit is coming upon the people. And look at what happens, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. That word tongue can also just be simply translated as languages. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Where did the nations come from? They came from Genesis chapter 11. Now every nation here is represented in Acts chapter 2. They are every nation from under heaven. When they heard this sound, verse 6, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these all speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya and near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language, in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that we have a God that is passionately pursuing the world. Amen. For his purposes. We have a God that loves the world. And the story of creation teaches us that while we are continually filling the earth with sin and selfishness, that God has a plan to bring redemption. And that plan is ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. It is carried out through the mission of the church. And over the next several weeks, we're going to follow that plan, beginning in Genesis 12, going into the story of the role of Israel, moving into the work of Jesus, and then the call of the church. And then we're going to end in the book of Revelation, where we're going to see that people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue are at the throne of God worshiping. But here's what you need to know. You may be in a place where you are making a name for yourself, where your only concern is sin and selfishness. And I want you to know that despite your disobedience, despite my disobedience, we have a God that pursues us. Just as he pursued Adam in the garden and said, where are you? just as he pursued Noah by saying, fill the earth with my image, just as he pursued the people at Babel, and just as he reunited the languages in Acts chapter 2, he is pursuing us to make him bear his, to make us bear his image again. I hope throughout this series, what you'll learn is we have a God that is for the world. We have a God that is for you. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, just a moment, I'd love to talk to you, or you can go talk to somebody out in our connection corner. But I hope that this morning would be a morning where you say, I want to be somebody who gives glory to God. Let's stand and sing together. To make sure Bart was paying attention up here, calling him up earlier than he was expecting. But I'm looking at the time, want to make sure that we get finished on time. Do want to call your attention to a couple of things before we head on to our WBS classes. The first one is that we've been talking about first impressions. These are our greeters, those who help serve at our church. These are the smiling faces that you see every time you come in each Sunday morning. And we need more smiling faces. So if you want to be a part of that, if you want to hear more about that, we're going to feed you this afternoon at 12:30. You can just come down to the chapel at 12:30 and just learn more about the First Impressions team and be a part of that luncheon. Ben Sandstrom, who heads up that team, is going to be talking about the ways that you can be involved in that. Also, tonight at 4 p.m., we're going to have a meeting for those that are interested in being a part of our Holy Land trip to Greece and Turkey. We're going to be walking in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and walking in the footsteps of the Apostle John. That's taking place in September 29th through October the 13th. If you want to hear more about it, join us in the chapel at 4 p.m. That's the only Sunday night activity that we've got going on tonight because of spring break. There's no Sunday night activities tonight. There's no Wednesday night activities this Wednesday as well. Also want to mention that you have Sunday night out next Sunday, March the 17th. We're having our gathering where we're going to have our inflatables, but we're also going to have baptism. We've got several people that have already signed up, and if you're interested in being baptized for that, you can scan the QR code on the screen, or it's in the bulletin. It might be easier to pull it from the bulletin. Fill out the little form. Let us know who you want to reach out to you, and we will contact you. And we would love to baptize you next Sunday night during our Sunday Night Out activity. That Sunday Night Out is also going to be a free event for you. We've got our Texas Baptist Men, which, by the way, have just rebranded. They're now called the Texas On Mission. So not Texas Baptist Men. They're now Texas On Mission, T-O-M instead of T-B-M. But you'll be hearing more about that later on. But our Texas Baptist Men, our T-O-M team, they're going to be providing hamburgers, We're going to get potato chips, water, and then we're going to have the dough cone truck there. If you want to purchase dessert, you can purchase a dessert to go with your meal. So come and hang out with us. It's going to be a lot of fun. And then one last reminder again, no Wednesday night meal, no Wednesday night pastor's Bible study, but I think choir, you're still meeting? No, they're off too. All right. No Wednesday night. All right, well then let's stand and sing and celebrate.